You know, as we here we are starting off 2012, and I was thinking back, and I was looking at. I used to blog a lot when I was a little bit younger in my 20s, and I was looking at. Well, maybe that was in my 30s too. But there was one blog entry I wrote on January of 2006, and it was right when I had decided to sign up for a gym, right, for the New Year's resolution kind of thing. And I want to quote for you exactly. Some of you have heard me share this before, but I want to read for you exactly what I wrote in my blog. So I gave in, signed up for a gym membership last week. This is 6 years ago, okay? This morning I went in for my appointment with my personal trainer. Obviously, I had no idea what I was getting into. I thought, okay, I'm going to do some light cardio work, some bench pressing, some curl barring, and all the things that boys love to do to make their chests and their arms feel a little bit bigger and leave feeling good about myself. Then I met my trainer. His name is Jason. He's a walking, talking side of beef. He's very encouraging and tortures me with more weight machines than I knew existed. And I want to curse him for making me do cruel and inhumane amounts of reps. By the end of my workout, I can't straighten my arms. I feel like an ape, nor can I lift them above my head, and I want to pass out. Afterwards, he asked, "How do you feel?" I responded, "Like I'm going to throw up, and I think I hate you." He chuckles, and then I sign up for another 7 sessions. This is going to be a disaster. I no longer am a member of that gym, by the way. But I do want to let you know I did go for a couple of years up until, when was the last time I went, honey? The week before I got married. Now you know my motivation. But I think about what kept me going to the gym week in and week out. Lifting stuff that is way too heavy for me, persevering through pain and suffering. And I remember clearly the words of my personal trainer. His big thing was, do you want to keep getting soft? Do you keep wanting to develop that nice donut you have around the middle section? That's not what I remembered, though. What I remembered him saying was, there is no growth without resistance. That you have to face some resistance and some tension in order for your muscles and your body to build up. I believe that this is also true when we talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus. You see, a lot of times we hear all about all the promises and the blessings that God brings when we follow Jesus, which are true. But it doesn't mean that we will always be healthy and wealthy and comfortable and secure in this life. Peter, one of the disciples, talks about in 1 Peter 4:12 that you shouldn't be surprised when you have suffering or when you have difficulties as you follow Jesus. And the reality is that as Christians faithfully follow Jesus, you will actually, in fact, run into opposition and suffering and difficulties. It's part of the package, the Bible says, that there is no follower who is exempt from difficulties in this life. And so the question is, what do we do with that? The passage we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see some of Jesus' followers run up against very real resistance. And as they do, we're going to see how God is going to show us how to experience an unstoppable life through Christ. And so, if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it now to Acts chapter 5. We're going through a series called Accelerate over this year and the next year, talking about what does it look like as we study the book of Acts to connect with Jesus, to have our lives accelerated together as a church by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can experience His work in our lives to grow deeper through His family as well as grow wider in our impact for the gospel. And last time, our youth pastor Dennis talked about as Jesus' followers were praying and telling people about Jesus, that it was accompanied by miraculous signs and wonders that delineated the difference between fans versus followers, that people were having to make a choice. So we're going to start here in verse 17 where we left off last week. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles, the 12 apostles, and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Let's stop right there. So we have the high priest. Basically, he is the top religious guy in Jerusalem. He runs the temple there, for the national temple for all the people. And he is a member of this group called the Sadducees. And these guys are all ticked off again because Jesus' followers are continuing to heal and preach about Jesus. And so for those of you who don't remember, we introduced this group a couple of weeks ago called the Sadducees. They are a privileged aristocracy from which the line of the high priest must come from. And one of the features about them is that they have compromised with the Roman government so that they could share power in the local area. Because even though the Roman Empire was ruling and reigning over Israel at that time, the Sadducees were able to have some measure of control over the local government. So you need to know that they're both rich and powerful. Secondly, we want to note that theologically what these Sadducees believe is that your spirit dies with your physical body, that there is no such thing as an afterlife or a resurrection. So they don't particularly appreciate all this eternal life jibba-jabba that the apostles are going on and on about. And so, like Jesus, these 12 apostles have gone off like a bomb in Jerusalem. Their influence and their popularity are blowing up through the miracles that they're performing, these miraculous signs, and this powerful preaching about Jesus. And the Sadducees feel that their position and their control over the people is threatened in some way, and the way that the Bible describes it is as petty jealousy in this case. And so in verse 18, just like back in chapter 4, for those of you who have been tracking with us, the Sadducees take anybody who is teaching about Jesus and throw them into prison to shut them up and to curtail their influence. And so you can imagine for these followers of Jesus how easy it would be for them to feel very discouraged. I want you to imagine for yourself what it would be like to be in prison, that you are a follower of Jesus, you expect God, you're serving God and trying to do the right thing and live the right way, you're trying to be somebody who models for others what God can do in your life, and you end up in jail, behind thick iron doors, cruel bars, having to lay in your own filth, because they didn't have toilets and sanitation system. And it would be easy to start feeling like following Jesus isn't supposed to go like this, is it? Where's the good stuff? I thought that following God would change my life for the better. Have you ever felt like that? Like life is against you. I'm trying to follow Jesus, but the job opportunities keep closing. My relationship with my wife or my husband or my child or my parent reaches a dead end again. I'm in a financial mess. My stress level is unmanageable. I keep falling into depression or burnout. My ministry is in shambles. I feel hopeless. I feel helpless. And there are times when it seems like the opposition of circumstances and people is overpowering. Like it's an immovable object that you just keep running up against. But the amazing thing about this passage is that God shows himself to be mighty. That his work and his will for his followers' lives is an unstoppable force. Because look at verse 19. Suddenly, God sends this angelic being, one of his servants, to bring them forth, to set them free. And we're seeing here a tangible expression of his divine power, his sovereign will, overruling human authority and circumstances as these prison doors are thrown wide open. This is highly significant for us because we need to understand that God loves to take opposition in our lives as we follow him and turn them into opportunities for believers to experience his power. Let me say that again. That God takes opposition and turns them into opportunities for believers to experience his power in their lives, his love for us, his sovereignty over a situation, for his glory. You see, for many of us, we hit up against these immovable objects and we think, man, I thought that following Jesus would make my life better. But it doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to eliminate the obstacles. He doesn't lift us out of the difficult circumstances, but he will deliver us through them. Does that mean that God's going to release us every time we're in captivity or deliver us out of every painful circumstance in this life? No, I'm not going to give you that false promise. In fact, what the Bible does tell us, what Jesus teaches, is one of his promises includes that you will suffer for his sake, if you are his follower, yet be blessed in the midst of it. John 16:33 teaches us. In fact, we know that many people who love Jesus have suffered, even died, for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. But for many of us sitting here, our lives are pretty comfortable. They're pretty secure. We're self-sufficient in a lot of ways. And so we falsely believe that I don't actually need to depend on God to do anything in my life. Or some of us, we actually live in such a way that we don't need God to move mightily in our lives. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is the reason why you never experience the reality of the power of God in your life is because you never take risks. You never have to make sacrifices. You never face suffering for the sake of following Jesus. You never have to really depend on Him. And the sad thing is, that is a lie. Because at the end of the life, at the end of your life, you'll find that you needed Jesus all this time. So don't buy into a lie of self-sufficiency and that Christianity is simply a crutch for those who are weak. What Jesus does, He can and does free people from suffering and captivity. But I want you to think about it this way. If I had to choose between a pain-free existence or following Jesus, then following Jesus is what you want. Because as you follow Jesus to experience His power today and His life for eternity, at the resurrection of the dead, there will come a day when Jesus will deliver all of His children from suffering and pain forever, Revelation 21:4 tells us. So if you're going to have to choose between pain-free existence or following Jesus, choose following Jesus. Because you're going to get that part at some point, whether today or in eternity. But the point is, as we follow Jesus, you will face obstacles, difficulties, challenges, and discouragements. And we discover that in the midst of that opposition, you also have an amazing opportunity to experience the power of God as a reality in your daily life. For those of you who were here during our Christmas service, we had three people come up and share about in the midst of very real life circumstances of having to deal with the difficulties of buying a home, of facing serious physical illness, of losing a job. What does it look like when we are in the midst of those difficulties and discouragements and experiencing the power of God to lift us up out of that? And I could have multiple people, many of you, could come up here this morning and share your story about how God has resurrected your dead relationship with your husband or wife, how God had rescued you from a financial prison, how God delivered you from sin and addiction, how God was at work lifting you out of depression and hopelessness. And we'll get a chance to tell some of those stories for those of you who are grown-ups during our adult CE class this morning, because we need to remind each other that in the midst of opposition, we can experience the power of God as a reality. So my question for you this morning is, what are some of the obstacles, some of the circumstances, some of the prisons that you're in that discourage you this morning? Particularly as you follow Jesus. I want you to know that John 16:33, Jesus says that it is a reality. I promise you, it's a fact. In this world, you will experience trouble. But you can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. And He promises peace regardless of the circumstances that you face. Now we need to trust Jesus, and as we follow Him and suffer for His sake, it will always become an opportunity to experience His presence and the power of God in a very real way in your life. Do you have stories like that? Do you experience Him that way regularly? Let's move on. And then after the angel set them free, He said to them in verse 20, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they, the apostles, heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed, scratching their heads about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Let's stop right there. What in the world's happening here? Okay, so verse 20. The angel, after setting them free, continues and relays to them God's instructions. Okay, fellas, you need to go back. You need to go stand in the temple and then speak to all the people that come about this life of hope and salvation and eternal life through Jesus. And I want you to think about this for a minute, if you're one of the 12 disciples. You have a choice at this moment. You're facing a major decision. Okay, I just got arrested, got beat up a little bit, imprisoned. Just been set free. And so let me get this straight. You want us to go back down to the very same place that we've been at every day where they found us and arrested us and do the very same thing that got us arrested, beat, and imprisoned in the first place and possibly be arrested, beaten up, and imprisoned again. Is that what you're telling me to do? All right. Yes, Lord. Let's do this. I love that. In verse 21, it says, when they heard, they immediately get up and go to the temple at the crack of dawn. They start teaching people about life through Jesus. There's no hesitation. They did exactly as they were instructed. Meanwhile, this supernatural jailbreak has gone completely unnoticed by Israel's leadership. It tells us in verse 21 that the Sadducees, again, they call together all the civic and religious leaders that are called the Sanhedrin. Okay, that's kind of the equivalent of like the Supreme Court and Congress mixed together. And just to give you some background, the Sanhedrin, they met in this building that is located kind of embedded in the north wall of the temple. So they're actually, their Supreme Court and meeting place is right overlooking the temple courtyard. And they kind of issue a decree, bring forth the prisoners, all right? And in verse 22 to 23, the officers are very confused. They return and they report, okay, sirs, you're going to want to sit for this, okay? Here's the good news. All the cells are securely locked. All the guards are standing by their doors at their posts. And the bad news is that all Jesus' followers are gone, and we have no idea what is happening here. And so everyone's totally confused, and they send out all these people looking for them, and they have no idea how this is going to play out. But in verse 25, this guy walks in, just some guy who's kind of coming into the courtyard. Hey, man, you know those cats that you threw in prison and the ones that you told not to teach in Jesus' name? Well, they're standing right outside in the temple courtyard teaching people. And it's interesting because he is saying word for word exactly what they were commanded to do in verse 20, that they were standing in the temple courtyard and they were teaching the people about Jesus. And so we see at the beginning and the end of this section that after these followers of Jesus were freed from prison, they're given the opportunity to go back out to stand and teach people about Jesus. And they do it. You see, as Jesus moves mightily and supernaturally to free these disciples, do they just experience the power of God so that they'll have a good story to tell their buddies back at the rental apartment down the street? Man, that was a crazy missions experience. I cannot believe that we ended up in jail. I don't know how I'm going to tell my mom about this. But, you know, let's go home and we'll blog about it and maybe catch up on some TV and some Facebook. No, it was much more than simply an experience for them. You see, God also turns these kind of oppositions into opportunities to not only experience the power of God in our own lives, but also through our lives. That this opposition is an opportunity for us to share God's truth into other people's lives. Imagine the disciples. They're back at the temple, and they're telling people, hey, wait a minute, I thought you guys were in jail. I heard that you guys got picked up yesterday. Well, you remember how we told you about Jesus, the God who heals and saves? Well, the religious folk who are in charge, they didn't like it, and yes, they did arrest us, yes, they did throw us in prison. But Jesus has proved himself to be mighty, that he is true God. He's the one that set us free, and then he sent us back here, because we're fearless when it comes to obeying God. And so he wanted us to come here and tell you more about his love and his sacrifice for you, to save you. And the big idea of this whole passage, if you don't get anything else out of this morning, is that regardless of the obstacles that you face in your life or that God's people face, is that God's kingdom is unstoppable. This life-giving, life-transforming gospel message about Jesus is unstoppable. And you have the privilege and the opportunity to actually play a part in that, to experience this purpose-giving, life-transforming work and power of God for yourself. So as you follow Jesus and you experience opposition, maybe circumstances or people that get in your way that are trying to bring you down, do you know that God will still lift you through it and that he's going to use that as an opportunity for you to tell his story? Some of you know that my wife and I, we committed to buying a house in this city a couple of years ago, and that we were want to move into Hayward to follow Jesus' leading for our lives. And as we were finally starting to move through that process, we had one big hiccup in the road that happened. Like, I've been driving this beat-up old 98 Honda Civic for a long time. Loved that car. Been with me through thick and thin. And, you know, as I was driving it one day, it started to have, I don't know how to describe it. It kind of like started hiccuping or started having, the closest I can describe is it started having seizures, right? So it's like, like every few, like, seconds. And I took it into the shop, and the auto mechanic was saying, you have a really serious problem. This isn't just something that you're going to fix, like, you know, by using the right kind of gas or changing your oil. Your transmission is almost dead. And I was, and he was trying to convince me, you're going to need to pay over $1,000 to get it fixed. And I was kind of like, yeah, right. You know, and you're just trying to sucker me. So I went to another auto mechanic, didn't tell him anything about it. They asked, like, so your car's having problems? Yeah, it kind of does this hiccuping thing. And he gave me the same diagnosis. Your car's nearly dead. Transmission is nearly dead. You need to replace it. It's going to cost you over $1,500. I was like, how come the price went up for this guy? And so we were really frustrated, my wife and I. And we brought a group of friends around us to start praying. Like, we didn't know what to do because we just dumped a ton of money into our new house. And so we were really scared and kind of, to be honest with you, frustrated with God. God, why are you letting this obstacle get in our way when we're trying to follow you and do what you want? And so as a group prayed over the car, one particular friend, Christy Cheng Espro, started praying this ridiculously crazy prayer that, God, that we would see your power in this and that you would heal this car. I'd heard of people praying for, you know, healing, like when your people are sick, but healing a car. And so she was praying this by faith that God would just completely heal this car and make it able to be able to drive for as long as we needed it. And I was kind of like, I have to be honest with you, in my mind I was kind of like, yeah, right. And so in my lack of faith, I just took my car down to the auto mechanic. I'm so embarrassed on the street. That's another story. But anyways, and just had them flush the transmission because I thought, well, we'll just try to make do with the best we have. Can I just tell you, over the next week, the driving started to smooth out. Like, it started hitching a little bit less violently, a little bit less frequently. And within a 2 weeks' time, there was no hitching or wheezing in the car at all. Like, over this past year, I've been driving that car. So for those of you who've been riding my car, I'm so sorry I didn't warn you in advance. I'm so scared to, like, actually look under my car and maybe find there's no transmission at all underneath. And it's just by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's driving along. And now here's where the story gets good. You see, I had the opportunity to bring that car back to the same garage where I had it examined just to get a routine oil change. And the man who owned that garage, I forget his name. Do you remember his name? He's kind of shocked, like, the car's still running? And I had the opportunity to tell him, yeah, we had a group of friends praying for this car. And Jesus actually listened and healed it. Jesus is God. And God loves to turn opposition into opportunities for us to tell his story, that we can share the truth about Jesus with other people to the glory of God and the good of other people. Does this kind of thing really happen? When you are in some kind of pit or prison, or there are people who are against you, when you're tempted to feel frustrated with God, God, why are you allowing this difficulty in my life? When you are discouraged and distracted from your life's purpose as Jesus' followers, it's easy to give up and just focus your eyes on whatever frustration or difficulty or whatever painful situation is right in front of you. But what if? What if every time that God sovereignly, by his sovereign will, allowed a roadblock to come into your life, that God could transform that into an opportunity to show his power, to unleash you, to tell his story to the glory of God and the good of other people? Would that change the way you look at the difficulties that come into your life? Let's finish up this passage. What do you say? Verse 26. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. That's stoned as in throwing rocks, not the other kind. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet you, here you have been I lost my place. Yet here you have been filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We're going to stop there for today. In verse 26, what we see happening here is that the captain and the officers, they kind of quietly round up, they find that the disciples are actually in the temple courtyard, just like that bystander said, and they kind of come over, shuffle in, and you know, they don't really talk to any of the crowd, and they just kind of quietly round them up. And this is very different, because this is without their usual rough tactics. Usually they would just grab people, beat them up a little bit, and drag them in. But they're doing that without this. They're quietly doing it because they're fearful of the influence that Jesus has, of the popularity that Jesus is giving his followers, that it would cause the crowd to riot. And so in verse 27 to 28, they're brought in before the Sanhedrin again, this collective council of civic and religious leaders. And the high priest is kind of like, come on, I told you, Cass, don't you remember back in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, I told you not to teach in the name of he who shall not be named and about this resurrection stuff. Yet here you are doing the exact opposite. And you're making us look bad. You're making us out to be the villain of the story. And you keep telling people we murdered the Messiah King, this Son of God. You see, we, the Sanhedrin, if, in case you don't understand, we are the ones who lead national Israel towards righteousness. But you keep telling everyone that we are actually guilty in front of God. And you see, we judge you. You don't judge us. So knock it off. And I love this moment in verse 29. Peter, kind of the de facto leader of the apostles, he stands up. Understand you're upset. You keep telling us not to preach about Jesus and healing in his name, and we keep doing it anyways. But by his power as God, Jesus set us free. And then he told us to do the exact same thing that you're telling us not to do. And so, if we're going to stand and preach about him, he's telling us that we need to go and do that. And it's not like we're hiding it from you. We're right outside your cushy boardroom window, like standing outside in the courtyard. So here's the deal. If we have to choose between whether or not we're going to obey God or obey you, we're going to pick God. This is the central issue at stake for them. And this is, I believe, the central issue at stake in your life and mine as well. You see, am I going to obey God or am I going to obey people? When I stand in the face of trials and tribulations and difficulties and oppositions, am I going to listen to what God tells me to do, or am I going to bend to the pressures of what people say, what a society thinks, whatever pressures come, when people tell us, well, you should just give up on that. What we see here is that opposition is an opportunity to obey God, to follow Jesus, and to choose whether or not you're going to do that. And here's why it's so critical. In verse 30, Peter tells them, you know, we're not just obeying some kind of weird, our own weird cultic God. This is the one true God, the God of all of our collective fathers, the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead. He's the one that you killed in shame, but that God exalted up high to sit at his right hand as the preeminent leader, which means that he is ruling and reigning as God from a throne in heaven because he's Lord. And that he is the one who offers to all of us, all the people outside in the temple courtyard, all the people inside, all of you Sanhedrin, all of us disciples, he is offering to us this gift of repentance because we can't repent on our own. He changes our hearts so that we can repent. And he offers us forgiveness of sin as he helps us to repent because he is Savior. Jesus is not a threat to you. He's the true hope. This God-man who lived the life that you have not lived, who died the death you should have died, and offers the gift you cannot earn. And all 12 of us standing here are witnesses testifying to this truth about Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why in verse 32, we obey him. You see, as we come to understand who Jesus is, this passage talks about him being Lord over our lives, that he is the only hope and source for salvation. We need to see this opposition as an opportunity for us to obey Jesus. So when things aren't going well in your marriage, it's very easy to rationalize and make up excuses. But you can choose to obey Jesus rather than men who tell you, just give up, or it's the other person's fault, or it's not you. When you have obstacles in your life and you don't know how to deal with this financial mess that you're in, it'd be easy to take the easy way out. Maybe use human methodology to cheat your way into getting out of debt or to scam other people. And I've seen Christians bend the rules so frequently. But you have a choice. You can obey God or obey man. You know what the difference is between a 49er fan and a 49er follower? Let's pull up that next picture. For those of you, you might think you're a true fan if you are, you know, I'm not just an average fan. I'm a genuine follower. If you are a fan of the Niners during the 80s and 90s, during their glory days of Joe Montana and Steve Young, when they always seemed to be in the Super Bowl. But some of you are like, no. A real follower of the 49ers is somebody who was with them, who was hanging out with them and following them during the 2000s when the team stunk, right? When there was no future, it seemed like, for them. When Alex Smith, I'm a true follower of the 49ers if I believe that Alex Smith is definitely going to be the future quarterback to lead this franchise. For a fan, you might buy and wear an Alex Smith jersey. You might have a bumper sticker on your car that says 49ers. You might paint your face like in the picture on the big screen. You could spend hundreds of dollars on tickets to go to every home game, and then if by some miracle they made it into the playoffs like a few years ago, this year they're obviously going to the playoffs, but you might spend thousands of dollars to see them go to the playoffs. And you might be the type of friend that scoffs at bandwagon fans who just jumped on board this year versus you as a true fan. But you can't say that you are really a follower of Alex Smith of the 49ers unless you get on the field and in the trenches. You can't say, I follow Alex Smith, unless you're actually in the trenches following his directions as quarterback. You have proven yourself a true follower until you're standing there having to face the risks, making the sacrifices, maybe even suffering as you're following the quarterback's lead. That is a follower. And I want to submit to you that the same is true when it comes to following Jesus. This idea of obeying God or obeying man. Are you a fan or a follower? You see, there's a lot of Jesus fans, and Dennis talked about this last week. A fan can be defined in the book called Not a Fan, that as an enthusiastic admirer, someone who is close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires any of the sacrifice. A fan is someone who's fine with simply repeating a one-time prayer to receive all the gifts from Jesus, to attend church on Sunday once a week, to slap a Jesus fish on their bumper, to have minor cosmetic changes in your life, maybe even be a better person. But what differentiates a fan versus a follower is, like the apostles, that we trust in Jesus, trust in the power of the gospel, and when things get tough, when there are obstacles and opposition and difficulties in life, am I still going to obey? Am I still going to follow? Am I going to obey Jesus when he calls me to lay down my values and my priorities instead of following the ones that society espouses as the American dream, which is really God's nightmare, right? And even laying down my life to follow Jesus. Am I going to obey Jesus to love my neighbor, regardless of the color of their skin, their socioeconomic background, regardless of whether your neighbor is a very socially skilled person or a socially obnoxious person? How about this? To love your neighbor even when God says that is your wife that you need to love today, or your husband that you need to love today, or your parent. Are you going to obey Jesus when he tells you you need to go and tell people and show people that Jesus loves them? That there is power in the gospel to change lives. And here is the thing. Some of us think like, okay, I'm going to sing some songs, and when Ben leads worship and the Holy Spirit is moving, it just gets me motivated, and I'm going to go and obey Jesus. I'm going to tell you that if you think you're going to do it through gritted teeth and by pure willpower, by making a choice of some sort, you're wrong. you're going to feel like, I can't do that. And when you do feel that way, that's when you're actually right. You see, like the disciples, when we're faced with seemingly insurmountable opposition, resistance, difficulties, and we face a decision, am I going to be a fan or a follower? The truth is, they couldn't do it on their own. But what we cannot do, our God can. Our God is mighty. His kingdom and his gospel are an unstoppable force. And so, when we're faced with those situations, we can crawl before the throne of God and ask God, Lord, I cannot do this on my own, but I know that you can make me able. And so, when I have to face that issue of whether I'm going to obey what people and circumstances tell me to do, or God, God, help me, because I know that you can make me able. When you are facing things like is comfort and security going to be Lord, or Jesus going to be Lord over my life? Jesus, please help me and make me able. Am I going to manifest the good news about Jesus as a reality to this world? Jesus, I cannot do it, but your Spirit can make me able. In verse 32, that's the gift that God gives us, that when we are unable, he gives his Holy Spirit to make us able. You cannot do all these things that we talked about today. Can't be done. But by the power of God at work in your life, you can. Our God is mighty. His kingdom and his gospel are unstoppable. What if all the pain and suffering that you experience in this life could count for something? What if the difficulties and the circumstances and the prisons that we face could be used to experience the power of God in our lives and through our lives to actually bless other people and to really follow